I'd like to turn you now to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, from which we will read three sections. Firstly, at verse 121. 121 of Psalm 119. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And then let us also turn in the Psalms to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters as a full cup are wrung out unto them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world and increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And may the Lord bless unto us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. We continue this morning with the Lord's help in our examination of the 119th Psalm, where we have been looking at some of the effects which the Word of God has upon us. For this 119th Psalm makes the Word of God its great theme and subject, and we noted how that in every one of its 176 verses it makes a reference to God's Word by one of eight different terms which are used for it. But last time we looked particularly at how the Word of God may bring to the reader both affliction and comfort. Affliction and comfort, which might seem like something of a contradiction or a paradox, and yet so it proves to be. Because those who are brought into possession of God's word and are caused to believe upon it at once find themselves at variance with the world and placed at odds with the unbelieving majority, with all the difficulties and conflicts which this can bring. And likewise, as they see what God's word has to say about this present life, about our sinful selves, about our proneness to sin and its consequences, even so we find a degree of affliction arising because of those things. And yet, this is not the sole purpose or effect of the word of God, because it equally has comfort to bring in the midst of those circumstances. Indeed, we observe the psalmist describing how those very afflictions themselves could be turned to great and positive consequence, and how they were a means to him of putting him back straight and ceasing to wander astray and to realize God's goodness and sovereignty in bringing those adversities upon him. We saw too the comfort which he received, even in the present darkness of this life, in reflecting upon the word of God and the delight and counsel which it brought to him and the mercies of God which are therein revealed. Well, sufficient by way of recap this morning, we shall look at another effect or consequence which the word of God may have upon the reader, which we might generally describe as a preserving or a keeping influence. Now, this is a topic which we have touched upon in other of our sermons in different connections, but it is such a recurrent theme again in this 119th Psalm that it seems worthy of closer examination in and of itself. You see, we have already talked about the importance of keeping God's word ourselves, and of adherence to God's word, and of maintaining it and preserving it practically within our own lives, we that are God's people. But what we find is that God's word has a keeping and preserving influence upon us at the same time. That this is a reciprocal effect, if we may so call it. That as we seek to preserve and to keep God's word, we will prove it to have a keeping and preserving influence upon ourselves. Now, in this connection, perhaps some qualifications are needed. We are not talking here about that matter of the preservation or the perseverance of our souls, the keeping and maintaining of our salvation, because this we know to be a great work of God's own grace and sovereignty. Those whom he saves forever. He saves with an eternal salvation. And those whom he calls by grace, whom he redeems unto himself, are saved for time and eternity. As the psalmist himself says in verse 117 of this psalm, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." And this, you see, is the Christian security. This is the permanence of salvation, because it is a work of God and of his grace. But the preserving which the psalmist talks about, that keeping which he talks about, is more personal and practical in its nature. It is about his being kept and being maintained on what we might colloquially call the straight and narrow. That is to say, having a Christian life and a Christian experience which is maintained in conformity with the Word of God. Because, of course, my friends, there are a great number of persons who have been called by grace, and their experiences are rarely identical the one to another. And as we consider perhaps our own lives, if we are the Lord's people today, as we reflect upon the biographies of other of the Lord's saints throughout the years, we find that they each charted a very different course through this life. And it is sad, but true to say, that there are those who, whilst being truly saved, whilst being able to testify to God's salvation of them, have taken many missteps and diversions in the course of their subsequent Christian life, and have perhaps ended up in cul-de-sacs and blind alleys and at somewhat dead ends in their Christian pathway. Indeed, the Apostle Paul reflects upon persons of this kind. He speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, he said, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. That is to say, he is not questioning their salvation. He is not questioning the fact but that they started out upon that voyage, if we may so call it, of the Christian life. But he speaks of them as having run aground, as having run into rocks or to quicksands, and to have come to a standstill in their Christian experience. Now, we trust that those individuals were truly saved persons and were brought to heaven at the last, but there are very different ways of living the Christian life and very different ways of concluding it. By the mercies of the Lord, we may be preserved through this present life and come, as it were, under full sail into the heavenly harbour. But alas, there are others who come in on boards and broken pieces of the ship, to borrow another scripture. Now, we might ask, what makes the difference here? And if we desire to have a Christian pilgrimage where we will maintain the straight and narrow way, if we wish for our voyage through this present life into heaven at the last to be kept on course and not to be blown far off track or not to be made shipwreck of, what is the remedy here? And what is the means whereby we might be preserved in this practical sense, in this behavioral sense, through the course of our Christian lives? Well, my friends, the Word of God is that means. This Holy Scriptures, which we have open before us now, are the chart and compass, to borrow the language of another hymn, which will guide us in this present life and which will direct us aright and which will preserve and keep us from errors and misconceptions and false doctrines that would otherwise lead us astray and in all sorts of wrong directions. And it is this which the psalmist speaks of so many times in this 119th psalm. The psalmist, the inspired penman here, David, as we believe it most likely to have been, was most definitely an object of grace. He was a believer. He was a saved man. He knew that God's salvation of him was sure and was certain and was eternal. But he was also realistic about sin in his own life. And he was also conscious of his own weaknesses and his own tendencies to error and to misunderstandings and to misdirection. And we only need to read the biography of David in the scriptures to see the occasions upon which he did these things and fell into various errors of his own. What is our best defense against these things? What is the way of being preserved practically and temporally from these kinds of errors and sins? Well, the scriptures are that means. And let me highlight to you then in the time available to us this morning various parts of this psalm which speak upon this subject. And here we have perhaps something very obvious in its early passage, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, this is a very interesting expression here, the cleansing of a way. You see, life as it stretches before us, the Christian life very particularly, is called a way. And we have already seen in this psalm how that analogy is used many times and how it is enlarged upon. And this way that we are set upon by grace and which we are instructed to take, well, we may progress upon it in a variety of different ways. The race may be run at any number of different speeds, and our way may be attended by all sorts of obstacles and difficulties. Now, how are those obstructions to be removed? How are those potential pitfalls and quagmires and so forth to be cleared out of the way before us? Wherewithal might an individual, described here as a young man, but we might understand this more generically, to speak of that individual who stands at the commencement of the Christian life and pathway, how can that individual see that the way ahead of them is purged of its obstacles and its obstructions and of those things that may foul and defile it? Well, here is the instruction: by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And you see, my friends, there are two aspects to this instruction. It is not simply a having of the word of God, a reading of the word of God. Plenty enough people can do that. Plenty of outright unbelievers and atheists have obtained a copy of the word of God and have read it. But there is something added to the simple having of the word here. There is taking heed unto it. Taking heed. Heeding it. That means to have God's word be authoritative to us and to submit ourselves unto it and to receive it with meekness and to receive it with obedience. This is what it means to take heed unto the word of God. And this must be done if the Christian pathway before us is going to be spared of obstacles and obstructions and of those things which may defile it. The psalmist, you see, enlarges upon this theme as he continues in that little section. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. And you see, the psalmist here has got that sensibility, he has got that grace to recognize his own weaknesses, his own proneness to wander. And we have touched upon this before. If David, of course, is the inspired penman, we know the experience which he had with sheep in the early part of his life. He knew the tendency of that particular domesticated animal to wander at every opportunity, to break out wherever there is a gap, to take the wrong path wherever there is a choice of paths to be taken. And he recognized himself, or recognized that sheep-like nature in himself and that proneness to wander and to go astray. And he knew that even now, as an object of grace and as a recipient of salvation, a proneness to wander still remained with him, an aspect of that old nature that still clung to him. And thus he speaks in these terms, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment." He speaks of it indeed of the very concluding verse of this psalm, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." And how we need to realize this ourselves by grace, friends, that are Christians. Our proneness to wander remains. We are not entirely immune from misdirection and from missteps. Something of that nature still abides with us. And if we are to be delivered from it, and if we are to be spared from ourselves in this, there must be a cleaving unto the Lord's commandments. There must be this wholehearted seeking after him. "Thy word," the psalmist goes on to say in verse 11 here, "thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Here it is, you see. Here is a vital part of this remedy in our Christian walk and pilgrimage here below. To have God's word, to heed God's word, to hide God's word in our heart. That is to say, to commit a part of it to memory, to have it ever accessible and readily accessible unto us, that we might make recourse to it again and again. And if we are faced with dilemmas in this life, with controversies, with decisions, with difficulties, that we at once make recourse unto the Word of God, to seek the answers there, to find the solutions there. This is the great remedy against sin in the life of a believer. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," says the psalmist, "that I might not sin against thee." And of course, there must be consistency in this. There must be the repetition of this activity. So importantly, there must be a persistence in these matters. We know how in so many practical things, regularity is essential if they are to have their effect. If we're talking about exercise, if we're talking about a good diet, if we're talking about learning some skill or a musical instrument or something like that, it cannot be done in a single sitting. It cannot be done by one iteration. It must be persisted at. It must be continued in. And thus the psalmist testifies here in verse 31. He says, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord." I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. This is it, my friends. You see, there must be this adherence to the word of God. There must be this persistence and continuity in our observance of it, if it is to do us the good which it may do. We might also add the psalmist's testimony of verse 45 of this psalm to our subject this morning, where he says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." I will walk at liberty, that is to say, I will walk without bondage, without those chains or those forces upon me that might divert me to one side or the other, or might constrain me in my Christian walk. You see, my friends, it is a tragedy to look upon those who have been saved by grace but are so wedded to particular errors, to certain follies, to certain false doctrines, even to certain sins, cherished sins or harbored sins in their own life, that it dogs their steps continually in their Christian profession, that it slows them down, that it prevents them from making the progress which they ought to, or rendering to the Lord the service which they ought to. They are Christian believers, we trust. They are walking, at least, in that pilgrim pathway upon which they have been set, but they are making such slow progress of it, impeded by any number of things. How are we to be delivered from this? How are those shackles and impediments which the world would so often throw at us which arise within our own natures, how are we to be free of them? How are we to walk at liberty? My friends, by a more closely seeking unto the Lord's precepts, this is what will free us from our misconceptions. This is what will unshackle us from those things that would otherwise bind us and slow us and impede us in our Christian walk. I will walk at liberty, says the psalmist, for I seek thy precepts. There is an interesting pair of verses upon this same theme here in the section entitled Mem, and verses 101 and 102. Because whilst much of what we are saying this morning has to do with human responsibility and is a practical instruction for the people of God, we see God's gracious aid and assistance in these things also. Here in verse 101, you notice the psalmist speaks in these terms of his conduct and behavior. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments. And perhaps we hear David speaking on these terms and speaking in the first person. And there is a part of us which thinks, well, this seems somewhat arrogant. Is not this somewhat boastful of the psalmist to speak on these terms and to describe what he has achieved in the Lord's service? And in the matter of practical obedience, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments. Well, my friends, as we look at the psalmist in better portions of his life, in those better chapters of his life, we see the occasions when this was true. We see his faithfulness to God in the face of Philistine opposition. We see him in those early days slaying Goliath. We see him persevering against the odds and being a wanted man during Saul's reign. We see the good which he did as king over the land in defending it from Israel's enemies and serving the Lord in that capacity. Well, how did he achieve these things? And how was he able to say on those occasions that he had refrained his feet from every evil way, that he had not departed from God's judgments? Was it entirely an act of self-determination? Was it entirely the exercise of his own will or of his own strength? No, look how verse 102 concludes. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. For thou hast taught me. You see, my friends, there is human responsibility here, and there is also, preciously, divine sovereignty, and God's enabling of us, and God's assisting of us. And you see what we've said here concerning the psalmist, we might by extension say of so many of the people of God, indeed of all the people of God. How were these men and women of Bible history, men and women of like passions as we are, men and women as prone to sin as you and I are, just as weak and just as carnally minded as we are inclined to be, just as unable to see with their natural eyes and senses as spiritual things and the presence of God, how were they able to do as they did? How was Abel to make an acceptable sacrifice to God in the face of the opposition of his own brother? How was Noah enabled to build an ark when all around mocked him and reproached him for it? How was Elijah able to stand alone upon Mount Carmel, surrounded by so many foes and detractors? How was the Apostle Paul able to go round the Mediterranean world with all his bodily infirmities and enemies amongst the Jews, enemies amongst the Gentiles, and perils on the road and perils in the sea and literal shipwreck on four occasions? How did they do it? How did they do it? Was it because they had some strength of will, some determination, some insights that we do not have? No, my friends, what was the Apostle Paul's testimony? I can do all things, he says, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We are not sufficient, he says, of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It was God who enabled them. It was God who was present with them. It was God who transformed their natures and gave them strength sufficient to the demands laid upon them. And if there was ever a time in David's life when he could say, I refrained my feet from the evil way, I departed not from thy judgments, he was not crediting himself with that. He was not being proud when he said that. It was so with him because God taught him, because God was present in his life to aid and to assist him. Now, my friends, we may be different people from David or Paul or Noah or Abel or any of these examples we care to mention. We may live at a different time. We may face different foes. We may face different obstacles. But God is the same. It is the same God, my friends, today. The same God is your God, fellow believer, as was God to Abel, God to Noah, God to Elijah, God to Paul, God of all his people through every age. And that same God who intervened in their lives and gave them the ability to contend with sin and gave them the means to refrain their feet from evil ways and gave them the strength of their convictions and the courage to do what was right when faced with dilemmas and conflicts in life. God is the same to you as he was to them. God will be the same in my case and yours, fellow Christian, as ever he was in the cases of these characters of old, so that we may have the same testimony as the psalmist, so that we may be able graciously to say that we have kept our feet from evil ways, that we have kept God's word, that we have not departed from his judgments, because he taught us, because he was present with us, because he guided and led us by the Holy Scriptures. The well-known words of verse 105 say as follows, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, my friends, God's way is ever before us. That pilgrim pathway that he has appointed for you and I through this present life is there, stretching out ahead of us. But so often we can't see it. It is not possible to look ahead and see every twist and turn which it is going to take. It is not possible to see which are the bypaths and the wrong routes and which is the true one sometimes. But we are not left in darkness. We are not left to uncertainty and speculation, because we have something to illuminate the path before us. And through the darkness of this present world, and the darkness of our own want of knowledge, the darkness of our own ignorance of these things, there is a light that will shine and show us which way is right and which way is wrong. We do not have to rely on some sixth sense of our own. We do not have to rely upon our own consciences. We do not have to rely upon traditions of men. No, my friends, we have the word of God. And thy word, says the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if we are not sure of the right way to go, and if we do not know which is the true course and which is a side road and which is a diversion that will end in disaster, then we should illuminate the crossroads, so to speak, with this glorious light of God's word. And that will tell us which is right and which is wrong, and that will show us the true course to take. Thy word, says the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you see, my friends, it is not simply the uncertainty which sometimes attends the Christian's way, the decisions which have to be made, the choices which must be taken, but added to these difficulties is another peril of which the psalmist speaks here in verse 110. He says, the wicked have laid a snare for me. He speaks in another place of the wicked digging pits for him. And you see, here is another sad fact of the Christian's case. As if it were not enough to have our own ignorance and our own uncertainty and our own want of sight to contend with, we have this present evil world, which is determined to waylay us and to trip us up and to see us fall. We have the adversary of our souls, the devil, who will ever be seeking to entrap us and to lead us astray. And this he does, you see, by these subtle and these pernicious means, as are described here. A pit or a snare, of course, is a sort of trap for an animal which works by virtue of not being seen. A snare, an incredibly thin piece of cord or wire stretched out across a route which an animal is likely to take, that it will stumble into it unawares. Or a pit dug in the ground, but then laid over with grasses or some other sort of cover, so it cannot be seen until it is trodden upon, and into the pit the animal will fall. And you see, here are we depicted in a similar state, contending with snares and pits, with those sort of traps that are a risk to us, are a peril to us, through not being seen, through not being discerned clearly. And here again, my friends, is where the Word of God will save and preserve us, where it will keep us from these things, where it will show to us the danger in advance, and show to us the peril before it falls. The wicked may lay snares for us, the wicked may dig pits for us, but the deliverance from them comes, the remedy to them, is in erring not from God's precepts, by having his word as our guide, as our defense, as our light in the path. Indeed, the psalmist could say, through experience of these things, in verse 128, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." How could he tell? How could he tell what were the false ways and what were the right ways? How had he been brought to this stage of being able to tell the difference and know which was the proper course to go in as a child of God? It was through this estimation which he had of the Word of God, this esteem which he placed upon it to make it his guide and his guard in all things. Indeed, he makes a necessary prayer, a prayer that we would do well to learn ourselves here in verse 133 of the psalm, as he asks the Lord, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Indeed, it is part of a longer prayer, you will notice, that runs from verse 132 to 135. He desires that God will look upon him and be merciful to him, even as God has promised to do so to those that love his name. He asks that he might be delivered from the oppression of man, that he might be enabled to keep God's precepts, that the Lord might shine his face upon him, might cause the light of his countenance to illuminate him, that he might teach him his statutes. This is what he stood in need of. And equally, fellow Christian, it is what you and I stand in need of even today, that the Lord might order our steps in his word. Here we are with the journey of the Christian life before us, with any number of steps remaining in this journey betwixt time and eternity, earth and heaven. How are our steps to be kept in the right places, upon the right footholds, upon the right path? Only, my friends, as they are ordered by God and his word. Order my steps, says the psalmist, in thy word. You see, the scriptures of truth are what we need. This is the firm ground upon which to place our feet in all the quicksands and quagmires of this life. Here is the safe ground upon which to tread amidst all the snares and pits that are digged for us. Here is the place where our feet may reside in safety and in illumination upon the pathway set before us, as directed by the scriptures. Order my steps in thy word, says the psalmist, and let not any iniquity, have dominion over me. Now, my friends, at the commencement of this address, I added to this 119th Psalm the well-known words of Psalm 73, and that for a very good reason, because I believe that here in the case of Asaph and this highly autobiographical psalm that he was caused to pen by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have a very practical illustration of precisely the subject which has been before us this morning. And here is Asaph, concerning whom we have no doubt but that he was a believing man, that he was a saved man, that he had been called by grace, that he was being used of God in the Lord's service. He belonged to the tribe of Levi, of course, and he had duties within the worship of God in the temple courts. There is no doubt as to the genuineness of this man's profession and of the Christian faith which he had. Truly, he begins by saying, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, my friends, the fact that he was saved with an eternal salvation, the fact that the grace of God would preserve him to the end, did this exempt him from sin? Did this mean he was immune to missteps and to falling into error and into false doctrine? No, it did not. No, it did not. And he is very honest and self-effacing in the description which he gives. Because there was evidently a time in his own Christian life and experience when he came into a time of personal difficulty and adversity and affliction, which he describes there in verse 14. He says, all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He doesn't tell us exactly what the issue was, but it was clearly a time of distress for him. And what made it worse was that as he looked around him at the multitudes of unbelievers, the masses of those who rejected the word of God, for whom the word of God meant nothing, who went on in their wickedness without a care in the world, they seemed to be doing so well for themselves. He looked upon the multitudes of unbelievers and saw their prosperity and saw their seeming happiness in this present life. He says, I was envious at the foolish. I looked upon the prosperity of the wicked. He says they don't seem to care about their death and mortality. Even that doesn't seem to trouble them. They don't seem to suffer the problems that I suffer from as one of the Lord's people. They're proud and they don't mind about their pride. They wear it like a chain. They're violent and they don't mind who knows about their violence. They have everything they could wish in this world. They denounce God to his face. They set their mouth against the heavens. And yet nothing seems to happen to them in consequence of it. They prosper in this world and they increase in riches. And he says, surely my Christian faith and the rules that I've sought to observe and the obedience which I've sought to render, it's all been in vain. It's all been pointless. What's the use of it all? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. And you see how he has a double reproof for himself, because he says, even as I think these things to myself, I feel there's a sin in that. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend. This is how I feel, he says, and yet I feel it's even a sin to feel as I feel. Poor Asaph, what a state he'd got into. But what would be the remedy for him? What would prevent his foot from slipping any further? What would deliver him from this envy of the wicked, this craving after the life that the worldling leads? Well, we see, my friends, how God's truth was impressed upon him again and how it proved to his deliverance. In the midst of these things, when he wanted to run after the world and follow them into all their excesses, he was graciously caused to think better of it and instead went into the Lord's house. He went into the sanctuary of God. And there he heard something of God's word read, no doubt, and something of God's word expressed and expounded, particularly pertaining to eternity, to the ultimate and eternal lot of God's people, and by contrast, the eternal damnation of unbelievers. And hearing this truth out of the word of God, He is brought again to his senses. Then, he says, understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. He realizes that even if the worldling has everything their own way for the entirety of this present life, what is that but 70 years of mortality and then an eternity of woe to be faced? My friends, we perhaps think that this world is real and solid and eternity is something vague and dreamlike and hard to grasp at, but you see, verse 20 tells us it's the other way around. And verse 20 tells us that when eternity dawns and when the immortal and eternal condition is faced by the soul, why, it is then this present life that vanishes like a dream. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And Asaph, you see, reproves himself and feels particularly reproachful of himself for that period of time he spent envying the wicked. My heart was grieved, I was pricked in my reins. He says, so foolish was I, behaving like an animal, really, running after those things which appeal to the flesh and to sense. Nevertheless, he says, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And then you see this same truth which David has re-echoed in Psalm 119. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The word of God, you see. The counsels of God, his truth here in the Holy Scriptures. This will guide us. This will hold us by our right hand. This will keep us in the right path when our feet are almost gone and our steps are well nigh slipped. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, says Asaph, and afterward receive me to glory. Here it is, you see, the promise that we will be kept to the very end of the route, to the very end of the pathway, to the very conclusion of the race, and received ultimately by that God who has guided us here below into his presence above. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. May it be the blessed experience of each one of us for his name's sake. Amen. Conclude with the hymn 327, the hymn 327, which takes up this theme in its opening verse. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth, who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. The hymn 327.
Directeth and our way. protecteth. Who can tell the
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.